First Peter chapter 4, let's stand together as we read. And by the way, we're moving the worship portion to the end of the service. So when I finish this morning, the service is not over. You stay, and I think you're going to have a reason to respond to the goodness of God. You know, I don't know about you, but just seeing the sun shining this week, it can't help but make a difference in the way you see things. I was out for my run yesterday morning, and I ran by a few people, and they'd say, "Good morning, isn't it?" And I'd say, "No, it's a great morning. I mean, this is a wonderful morning." In fact, let's just praise God. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou chapter 4, verse 12. Subject is suffering. A number of principles 2 weeks ago when I started this message, I told you it would be two parts. So it's in two parts. This is the second part. If you missed the first part, you may want to get the tape. A number of principles and how we respond to the suffering that God allows to come into our lives. Number one, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. As though some strange thing, extraordinary, abnormal, has happened unto you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody, meddler in other people's matters. Yet, and here's our text for this morning, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Oh, how we need that message this morning. But let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, quoting from Proverbs 11:31, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, I love this 19th verse. Let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Father, we've been overwhelmed by the events, the magnitude of the destruction of the flood the past week. We here on the north side, more affluent neighborhoods, cannot begin to comprehend the magnitude of loss of so many of these dear folks on the east side, in the Wheatley Heights area especially, who weren't even aware of the fact they were in a floodplain, caught totally by surprise. And when the waters began to rise, there was even very little help that responded. And I pray that you would move upon the hearts of churches throughout this city to become involved in reaching out to our brothers and sisters in Christ in those areas that were so heavily damaged. May you meet every need they have. Lord, I was just so overwhelmed and ministered to by the faith, the incredible faith of these dear saints who realize that life does not consist of what they possess, the material things, the abundance, but their relationship with you and their relationships with one another. And I pray that you will meet every need that these dear folks have. And we know that you're going to use the Christian community as well as the non-Christian community to address those needs. Help us to be sensitive to that. Lord, thank you for the safe return of the group, the medical group from the Ukraine, for bringing them back, for all that was accomplished there. We look forward to hearing the great reports. Thank you for Joyce, the way you've used her and the team in Moldova. May you continue to bless that ministry in a very powerful way. Thank you, Father, for your presence here this morning in our lives. Help us to be able to know how to respond as the suffering becomes more intense in our society. And Father, we see it coming. And many of our dear folks here this morning have suffered perhaps the loss of a job, or being ostracized by their friends, or perhaps even people they work with. And many of our young people that are suffering because of their relationship with Christ at the public school level. And I pray that you will help them not to be ashamed, and help us to be willing to take a strong stand and identify with the Lord Jesus, who is immortal, eternal, the only true God, that we might be faithful to the very end, even if it means the giving up of our lives. And so I pray that you will speak to us this morning through this passage in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope I didn't overwhelm you with needs this morning. There are many, but you know our God, as Mrs. Luddington reminded us, He knows our needs, and He's got it all, and He's going to supply, and we praise Him for that. There's a story, obviously fictitious, about a couple of West Texas boys by the name of Zeke and Zeb who decided they would have a franchise, a new bungee jumping franchise down in Mexico, down in area interior Mexico where they'd never seen bungee jumping before. And so they went down and they set up. I'm giving you the short version for sake of time this morning because it's really not worth spending that much time on. But anyway, they get down there, they have it all set up. And they notice people are gathering around, but nobody's paying the fee. Nobody wants to do it. And finally, Zeke said to Zeb, what you need to do is really demonstrate how this works for them. And so Zeke tied Zeb on, and he let him drop, and he goes down. The first time he comes back up, he notices that Zeb has this rather horrified look on his face. And he goes down again, and this time he comes up, and he notices his clothes are torn, and he's beginning to see a little bit of blood. And third time he comes up, all at once he sees, man, he is absolutely getting beaten to death. And so he pulls him in. He says, Zeb, what in the world's going on down there? And Zeb says, I have no idea, but what's a pinata? You ever feel at times like you were a pinata, you know? I mean, you're just getting creamed out there in life. You're bleeding, you're wounded. And some of you are here this morning because that's really how you feel. You've been wounded by what's going on out there in society. And as I mentioned, there are many different reasons for suffering, but Peter particularly here is addressing the suffering that comes because of our identity with Jesus Christ. 2 weeks ago, when I delivered the first part of this message in verses 12 through 15, I brought your attention to four things that we need to do in the midst of suffering. Number one is rethink. It's not strange. It's not a strange thing that's happened to us in verse 12 when we suffer because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. We will be assaulted with all kinds of what Peter calls fiery trials. And then secondly, he says, rejoice. Verse 13, that ought to be our mindset in the midst of our suffering, is that we rejoice. As I saw some of those folks over in Wheatley and the Resurrection Church up in Cibolo Creek that had floodwaters through it, and I met and prayed with the pastor, Pastor Brown, there, and I was over in the Wheatley Baptist Church, which is probably going to have to be destroyed for all practical purposes, and yet there was a sense of joy in the lives of these people. Rejoice. Thirdly, relax. Verse 14. Why? Because never is the sense of the presence of God more real than when we are going through difficult times in our lives. I think probably every one of us here this morning, if you have suffered in the past, since you have become a believer, you will affirm that those moments become the most precious moments in your life, and things that you would not trade, experiences you wouldn't trade for any amount of money, because you sense the reality of the presence and the glory of God in your life. And that's what I saw on Friday of this week over in those areas. And then finally, he says, refuse, verse 15, to suffer for any other reason. If you're going to suffer, let it be suffering that comes from doing what's right, not suffering that comes from our own stupidity, our own foolishness, our own stubbornness, where we're unwilling to give in to the will of God in our lives and we pursue our own course. Now this sets the stage for what Peter says in these four verses regarding suffering as a Christian. I bring out the other three principles. There are seven in totality here. The fourth reason why is, he says, or rather the way we should respond is resolve. Resolve ahead of time. We were talking last week at the men's retreat. How do you handle sexual impurity in your life? You got to do like Joseph. You got to resolve ahead of time what you're going to do when the temptation is there. You can't wait until you're in the midst of the temptation to determine how you're going to respond. You need to set some ramifications, some perimeters ahead of time, how you're going to respond. The same thing is true when it comes to suffering. We need to think it through. How are we going to respond in the midst of suffering, when it becomes so intense in our lives that we really don't know what to do? Well, he says resolve ahead of time. Look at verse 16. If anyone suffers as a Christian, determine this, he says, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. The New Living Translation renders it this way: it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by His wonderful name, that name which is above every name, that name at which the Bible says one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Don't be ashamed to suffer for His name during this present time on earth. I love the way that the apostles are described in Acts chapter 5 and verse 31. After they are beaten and they're commanded to no longer speak in the name of Jesus. And it says that they went away from the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Same word. We need to have that kind of resolve in our lives. Those who've been taken as POWs in previous wars, and I know we have some in our congregation that may be here this morning, had all kinds of pressure put upon them, many of them, to renounce America, to renounce their commander-in-chief, to feel shame for what their country has done to them and the atrocities that were perpetrated upon many of these countries where they were fighting the battle. And we too must remind ourselves that we are at war, and there's going to be that ongoing pressure from the enemy, from Satan and his people, to somehow feel shame because we are identified with the person of Jesus Christ. And folks, we're seeing it become a reality in our own society. And we are going to feel the pressures of the enemy forces to renounce our commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ, and to somehow feel shame for being a Christian. That's what they were experiencing here. As a background to the writing of 1 Peter. In fact, Kenneth Weiss, the Greek scholar, has some helpful background on understanding this verse. He says the cult of the Caesar was the state religion of the Roman Empire. We have our own state religion, education, tolerance. That's becoming our new religion. In which the emperor was worshipped as a god. It served two purposes. The subjects of Rome gave obedience to the laws of the empire, not only as political, but as a religious duty. It also constituted the unifying factor which bound the many different peoples of the empire into one and made the military task of holding together its far-flung domain an easier one. Now here's the point he's making. The Greek word for Caesar is Kaiser, and we all know what the Kaiser is from the last century Germany. Those who worshiped the Kaiser were called Kaiserianos. And then when Christianity appeared as a rival claimant to world worship and dominion, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel, was looked upon as a threat to the worship of the emperor, who was then treated as God, and those who worshiped Jesus as God were called Christianos. Not Kaiserianos, but Christianos, as against the Kaiserianos, worshipers of Caesar. And the end result was that it began this bloody persecution of the church, 10 bloody cursed persecutions. It meant something to be called a Christian in those days. And folks, we're going to see it here in America. It's going to mean something to be called a Christian here in America. It still does cost something to be a Christian in many countries of the world today. Listen to these statistics. In 1996, there were 160,000 martyrs for the Christian faith in our world. 1996. In 1995, the year before, there were 156,000 Christians who were martyred for their Christian faith somewhere in our world. In Sudan, Christians are being sold as slaves for as little as $15 per day. The United Nations reports that slavery there is on the rise. Christian mothers are forced to convert to Islam or watch their babies starve because the government has withheld food from them. Saudi Arabia has banned churches, Bibles, and Christian artifacts, symbols, and literature in general. The bottom line is that Christians were looked down upon and despised in those days, and the closer we get to the end of our own society and the end of the age, we too are going to experience it. We're going to be about as popular in America as Christians as Americans are in Iraq today. But Peter encourages us to resolve to feel no shame. By the way, I want to recommend a book to you called The New Tolerance by Josh McDowell and Bob Hosteller. The New Tolerance. Signs of our suffering today come from this new tolerance, or some of our suffering. You see, the old tolerance as Christians we had was you could love the sinner, but not love the sin. Despise the sin, but love the sinner. New tolerance is being taught in our educational systems today does not allow for that. Because his beliefs, the beliefs of the other person and his behavior are so closely inseparably linked with the person that to deny his beliefs and to not accept his behavior means you are rejecting him as a person. That's what's behind the new tolerance. It demands that you forget about the sin factor, love and accept all people, all behavior. Because there is no absolute truth, whatever another person believes is just as valid as your own beliefs. That's what we're encountering in our society. You follow that through the Ku Klux Klan, neo-Nazis, all would have to be tolerated, not condemned on that basis. They really haven't thought the ramifications of that through by just sort of targeting Christians. We accept all beliefs and all kinds of behavior, they say, no exceptions. Who a person is, what he believes and what he does, to reject what he believes and does is equivalent to rejecting him. And as a result, Josh McDowell says this. He says, Christians will have conflict with the new tolerance in four basic areas. Let me just briefly mention them to you. Number one, in the area of biblical truth, because our society believes there's no such thing as absolute or biblical truth. Number two, Jesus and the cross, the whole purpose for which Jesus went to the cross. It is totally nullified by this new tolerance. There's no need for Jesus. There's no need for the cross. And then sin, obviously that becomes a word that's totally outdated, totally out of times. And then the very mission of the church, we heard it from Joyce earlier this morning. The very mission of the church, what is it? To make disciples by sending to evangelize. We are implying that another person's beliefs are inferior to our own. And so therefore, we're going to find that society is going to become less and less tolerant of Christians. Case studies can be cited all around our country that we need to be aware of. For example, in May 1995, Judge Samuel B. Kent of the U.S. District Court for the Southern District of Texas, some of you may remember this, ruled that any student mentioning the name of Jesus in a graduation prayer would be sentenced to a 6-month jail term. That's what we've come to in our states. Why Jesus? Why is his name the one exception? You can mention Buddha, you can mention Confucius, you can mention Muhammad, you can mention all of these people, you can study them in our schools, but not Jesus. Why not Jesus? I believe it's because his name is associated with absolute truth. And new tolerance denies such a thing as absolute truth. But young people, in saying that, be willing to identify with Jesus Christ in the public school. Don't consider it to be a shameful thing to identify with Jesus, whose name is above every name. Thank you for becoming more involved this morning. I'm kind of skipping over some things here. I'll come back to these in a later message. But you know, several years ago, Leadership Magazine had a great story that happened this time of the year. It was on a balmy Saturday afternoon in October, somewhere up in Wisconsin at Badger Stadium. And the stadium was packed with more than 60,000 diehard University of Wisconsin fans. And they're playing the Michigan State Spartans. And not long into the game, it became apparent that the Michigan State Spartans were just totally overwhelming the Wisconsin Badgers. They were no match for them in football. And yet, on the Wisconsin side, every few moments there would be this loud applause and people cheering. And the fans across the way, the University of the Michigan State University Spartan fans, they weren't sure what was going on. Why were these fans over here, whose team was being so badly beaten, why were they cheering? Well, you see, on that same balmy October day, it turns out 70 miles away, the Milwaukee Brewers were beating the St. Louis Cardinals in Game 3 of the 1982 World Series. And many of the fans in the stands were listening to portable radios and responding to something other than their immediate circumstances. Folks, that's what we have to do. We have to respond to something other than our immediate circumstances. And what we need to be responding to is the truth, the absolute truth of the Word of God in our lives, because the Word of God is eternal. Heaven and earth are going to pass away, but God's Word is never going to pass away. And we need to be listening to His Word and be in that Word so that we can discern the times in which we live and understand how we must respond. Point number two, reason number six, if you're doing the seven. Verse 17 and 18, now these are very sobering verses. I don't know how you would interpret them, but look at verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. If it begins with us first, what would be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? It's a great question. We don't like to hear about judgment today. We're living in a time of, we call, grace. And yes, there's grace, and there's God's mercy, and it doesn't matter what you've done, He forgives, and we know that. And we need to emphasize that. But there's another side to God. Hebrews says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God is holy. God is just. God will not be mocked. Whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. Whatever a people sow, that's what they're going to reap. Whatever a nation sows, that's what that nation is going to reap. God is not about to be mocked. You cannot violate the Word of God. You cannot break the Word of God. The Word of God will simply break you. It will break a society. God is a God who demands justice because of His holiness. And the moment that we became a child of God, here's the point I want you to understand, I think Peter's making. The moment you became a child of God, you became a part of the household of faith. And when you did, and you identified with him, immediately you set in the sequence here, you set into progress here the beginning of God's judgment in your life. You say, well, I don't understand that. Well, let me explain it to you. When you become a child of God, God, as our Heavenly Father, just like we with our children, begin to discipline our children. And God begins that disciplining process early in the lives of His people. It begins in the household of God. And it's all part of the justice or the judgment of God, because you see, His ultimate goal for our lives is to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. We all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. In that process, God must bring painful experiences into our lives in order to purify us. Think of fire. We've talked about that, and how fire is used in order to purify gold, so that the dross of the gold will come to the top, and when it cools, you have nothing but pure gold left. There is fire that is needed. In our lives, God needs to bring the fires of judgment into our lives, painful experiences into our lives, in order to assure that ultimately we are going to be conformed to the very image of our Savior. We heard Gordon and Gail McDonald this week. As many of you know, Gordon is now one of the spiritual advisors for President Clinton in his difficulties. And Gordon and Gail made a comment. They said, everything of significance that we have learned has come through pain. You got to write that down. Everything that we have learned of significance has come through pain. I can look back over my life and probably say the same thing. Everything that I have learned of significance has come through pain. It's all part of the judgment of God. But what Peter wants us to see here is that it begins with the household of God. It begins at first with us. And then he says, but contemplate for a moment what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God. Every now and then we need to stop and ask that question. What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? We think the judgment of God is severe in our lives during this present time, and it will culminate at the judgment seat of Christ, when each one of us will receive of the things done in our body, whether it be good or bad, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. We think that's an awesome thing, and it is. But folks, contemplate the fiery judgment of God, which is eternal for the unbeliever. It's a horrific thing to contemplate. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7 says, you who are troubled, rest with us. You'll be resting with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon those who do not know God and upon those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is an awesome thing. I heard about an evangelist who was preaching on that one time, and he said, he was preaching on judgment and eternal hell and anguish. He said, I warn you, there's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And there was an elderly saint, a lady in the back. She said, but preacher, I don't have any teeth. And he said, ma'am, teeth will be provided. Judgment is an awesome thing. And Peter wants us to contemplate that awful fate who awaits those who do not know Jesus Christ. And I think he wants us to understand that what we are going through in this present life and the sufferings and trials that God allows to come into our lives, the fiery trials, they are absolutely nothing compared to that awesome day when John says, I saw the heavens and earth pass away and there was no more sea. And I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose face the heavens and the earth fled away. And all men, he said, small and great, were brought before him, and the books were open. And whoever's name was not written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Our judgment is nothing compared to what the ungodly will suffer. You know the story of Lot and how he was scarcely saved from Sodom before the city was destroyed. His wife turned around, Mrs. Lot, and she became a pillar of salt. And all of those things were written down for our learning and admonition, that we might remind ourselves. There's a sense of urgency about this. They were not to linger. Lot was scarcely saved. It was only by the mercy and divine intervention of God the city suffered horrific judgment. must never forget the terrible fate that awaits the ungodly. We must seek to win the lost at all costs. That's what Jude verses 20 through 23 is saying. But you, beloved, building up yourselves in the most holy faith. That's what we're doing. We come together here on Sunday morning, Saturday night, when we get together in small groups, when the men come together on Wednesday morning, when you come together for accountability groups, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Literally, he's saying, scare the hell out of them. Save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment that's been spotted by the flesh. And then he says, but unto him who is able to keep us from falling, to present us faultless. Well, you know the passage. End of Jude, book of Jude. Read it on your own. Third and final point, rely. I love this. Verse 19, rely. Therefore, let those who suffer. Are you suffering this morning? Some of you suffering this morning? Let those who suffer according to the will of God do what? Commit their souls to Him in doing good. Why? Because He's a faithful Creator. He created us, and He's faithful. The word here, commit, is an interesting word used many times in Scripture. It's entrusting something to someone. It was a banker's term in that day. It was taking your money. You do it. We all do it. We have a bank. We have money, resources that we entrust to that bank. And we don't see it. We just assume they've still got it. But every now and then we remind ourselves, hey, the bank has my money. And that's what we're to be doing with God, with the safekeeping of our souls, is we deposit it with Him. And as Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have what? Committed, same Greek word, committed unto Him until that day. He's faithful. And He's going to make sure that our souls, the real you, the real me, experience that eternal welfare and joy that He has planned for us. He is our faithful Creator and Provider. Are you struggling this morning with things that are going on in your life you don't understand? What you need to do is just say, Lord, I'm committing it to You. I don't understand it. I've had to do that this week. The guys last week testifying, we don't know where life's taking us. It's a day at a time. Sometimes we want to see what's out there. We want to be able to see a week on down the road, a month on down the road. A lifetime away. God doesn't give us that privilege. He simply wants us to live a day at a time. How can we do that? By committing each day to Him and committing our souls to Him and the souls of our loved ones and friends and family. We say, God, I know that You're the faithful Creator, and I'm doing that this morning. I'm resting in You. There's rest in that. I love the story about a little boy who jumped off of a bus. A jogger was running by. And the boy gave the jogger, first of all, he asked him, he said, do you mind if I run with you? Jogger said, no, come ahead. And he ran with him about 5 minutes. The boy had given his whole life story. He said his name was Matthew. He was 10 years old. He was full of life. And Matthew rather abruptly stuck an 8 1/2 inch by 11 inch piece of paper that had been laminated up into the face of the jogger. And he said, hey, mister, look at this. Well, he couldn't not look at it because it was right in front of his face as they're running along. And it said in big black letters across the top, it said, fourth grade math whiz. And underneath was Matthew's name, the school name, the date, and the teacher's signature, and his pride was undaunted. He said, sir, I'm a math whiz. He said, last year my sister was the math whiz, but this year she's moved on and I'm the math whiz. That's great, the jogger replied. Yeah, Matthew said, but you know what's really great? When I get home, my dad's going to be real proud. When we respond to the suffering that God allows to come into our lives by these 7 principles, we get home. Don't you believe it? Our dad's going to be real proud. He's going to say, well done, good, faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Let me recapitulate 7 things. Reconsider. Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange things happening unto you. Secondly, rejoice to the extent that you partake of his sufferings. Thirdly, relax. The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Fourthly, refuse to suffer for any other reason other than being a follower of Jesus Christ. Fifthly, resolve. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him glorify God in the midst of his suffering. Sixthly, remember God's judgment begins at home, but remember the awful fate of those who do not know Jesus Christ. And finally, rely upon Him. Commit your soul to Him. He's faithful, our Creator. Let's pray. You may be here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ. You might be visiting. I would just encourage you that Jesus, His arms are open wide. He loves you. That's why He came. And regardless of what society says about no absolute truth, the Word of God clearly declares to us that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life. And no man can come to the Father but by Him. If you haven't given Jesus a try, if you haven't asked Him to forgive you your sin, if you haven't trusted Him as Savior, you need to do that. That's your first step. It's certainly not going to immunize you against suffering, but you will see a purpose in the midst of your suffering. I would encourage you this morning, before you leave this place, to come and let us share Christ with you. Father, thank You for these precious moments, for Your love, Your faithfulness in our lives. And I pray that whatever Your people are suffering, whatever we may encounter this coming week, that we'll see that our God is a good God, that He loves us, that He cares about our needs, that You're interested in our eternal well-being. So we praise You and acknowledge You this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.